I know there's a number of people that took advantage of the UAA weekend, which is in our district is Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday off. So that's a significant amount of time for public schools to be out. So a lot of people are in Disneyland right now, I understand, doing different things. But we're glad you're here for our last part of our Survivor series. And, you know, honestly, I think this topic, as I've thought about it, this topic of judgment, John hit on it this weekend at our Buckets Conference, just a little bit, which honestly was some of the most profound things I've thought about. I need to re-listen to what John Meyer shared at our conference this weekend. But one of his thoughts was just hit me, and I hadn't thought of it this way. And he would say, I think, it's kind of what he said, was that this idea that every single human being, man, woman, or child, will one day stand before a judge by yourself to be judged for everything that you've done, said, or thought. That idea that the Bible teaches us and we're going to look at today is most likely the most profound and important thought or issue that we could tackle. That really, in the scope of life, that is the most important. Because we can argue with people, you know, there's profound truth in the Bible. There's absolute truth. And here's some things you should and shouldn't do. The Bible is very clear that there's sin and there's things that you should and shouldn't do. We can talk to people about that. But in one sense, people can go, okay, I'll agree with that. There's absolute truth, but I'm still going to go sleep with my girlfriend. Even though the Bible says that it shouldn't, you know, what does that matter to me? Okay, God said it and I agree that that's right, but I'm still going to do this. But when you take it in light of eternity and that there is a judgment to come, all of a sudden everything changes. It's not just the fact that the Bible says something or it's my opinion, which is worse. It's my opinion that you should do this or shouldn't do that. Oh my goodness, you, my friend, are going to stand before God someday and give an account of your life. Then all of a sudden everything changes. It's not just my opinion. I'm just not arguing my philosophy or even the Bible's philosophy. You're going to be judged someday. You see how that motivates you? See how important that is? Talk to your friends, talk to your relatives about their lives. Then it matters. Then it's not just opinions of what I think about social or other issues. We're all going to stand before God. And we're going to talk about that today. The judgment is coming. And that is a fact that is undeniable according to the Scriptures that someday we will stand before the righteous judge by ourselves and give an account. And I learned again this summer as I was on vacation back in Iowa that this idea of judging, we're kind of enthralled by that whole thing. I mean, when we go to Grandma's house, we get something we don't get here, and that's cable TV. And, you know, watch a bunch of shows that you never have even knew existed. And there's a whole channel dedicated to court. It's called Court TV, and you've probably seen it. I mean, you got Judge Judy, you got Judge whoever. You know, when I was growing up, the first judge was who? Judge Wapner, yes. I used to watch Judge Wapner. People were infatuated by this idea of judgment or being judged. Make no mistake about it. We will all be judged. Every one of us will stand before God and be judged. Judgment is something we'll all experience. There are two things, two appointments that you and I can't get out of. There's nothing we can do. Two appointments that we can't get out of. The first one is death. And the second one is judgment. We will be judged after we die. Let me just give a basis for this idea of being judged. It's all through the Bible, but let me just share with you some verses. In Revelation 20, verse 11, this is one of the verses that we read about the judgment. In the Bible, it often calls it the day with a capital D. When you read that in the New Testament, talking about on that day with a capital D, it's talking about judgment day. Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12 says this. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled away from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And we could go to Matthew chapter 25 and read a very real picture of what's going to happen on that day from Jesus' own mouth. He gave a picture of what was going to happen, and he described it like this. He described it like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats on that day, on Judgment Day. Jesus said there'll be a separation. And the sheep who are belonging to God will go to eternal paradise with Him forever. But those who are goats and have not received the just payment for their sins, they are goats, they'll be sent away to eternal damnation, Jesus said. You can also read it here. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, "For we must all appear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." We must all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. He has been appointed the judge, not Judge Wapner. You got to stand before Jesus, who created you and will judge you for all the things you've done. Everything, every careless word, the Bible says, will be called to account. The books will be open, and you'll be judged. Now, what you need to understand, from my understanding of the Scriptures, there's two judgments, two types of judgments on that day. There's a judgment for Christians, which are the sheep, and that is a judgment unto life. There's a judgment seat that we stand before, which is called the Bema seat, in which Christians will be judged for their actions, not for condemnation, not for judgment of sin, but to determine your reward in heaven, how much reward you will get. Let's read about that just real quickly. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, talking about the Bema seat. Christian stands before God, and all his good deeds are judged. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. See, it's a judgment unto reward. If it is burned up, meaning if you've done things in this life, and this is just one illustration, as a Christian, we can do selfish things. We can do things, we can be just as or more selfish than the world. We can be, no doubt about it. So we can do all these things, supposedly in the name of God, and we're just doing it for selfish reasons. Or we're not doing it out of pure heart or motivation. The Bible says we've received our reward on earth. It's already come. We don't get it at this day. But those things that we do out of a pure heart, even in secret for God, God says you'll be rewarded for those works that you do. Changing diapers in the nursery, you do it cheerfully. You know what? You'll be rewarded for that. You give somebody a cup of cold water, the Bible says, you'll be rewarded for that. That's what this judgment is for Christians. A judgment for reward. Now, your works will be judged at that point. Not to see if you can go to heaven, you're already going. You see what I'm saying? You're judged to see how much reward you will get. One statement I've shared many times, I believe it's true, is that for Christians in heaven, all your cups will be filled. Everyone will have a cup, they'll all be filled, but some will have larger cups. Some will have more rewards. Some will have more crowns to cast at Jesus' feet and say, This is for you. I want to honor you with what I did with my life. All that you gave me, God, I give it back to you. All the honor that you bestow on me, I want to place it at your feet. Some Christians will have a lot of honor to give back to God and glorify Him for all eternity. Some people, unfortunately, like it says in verse 15, if your works are burned up, you'll suffer loss. You yourself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. One version says that you'll have the smell of smoke on your garments. Man, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in heaven with the smell of smoke on my garments forever. I want to have my works count. Because it says in Ephesians 2:10 that God created good works for us to walk in, not good works for us to earn our way to heaven. There's a whole different thing there that's going on, okay? There's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven. But once we're a Christian, God wants us to work our tails off for Him, to glorify Him in an honoring, unselfish manner. That's what God calls us to. And if we do that, there's a reward for us. That's one judgment. There's a different kind of judgment that we don't like to talk about, and that's the judgment unto death. for those who have rejected Christ and the payment that he offers them, there's only one reward, and that is to spend eternity in hell forever, according to the Bible. That's the reward. It says it like this in Revelation 20. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. On judgment day, there'll be two judgments, a judgment unto life for Christians and a judgment unto hell or death for non-Christians, those who haven't received the gift of eternal life. It doesn't matter what church you went to. It doesn't matter how much good or bad you did in one sense. The only question is, have you had your sins paid for by Jesus Christ? And have you received that gift? If you have, then you will be sent to paradise with God. If not, then you will be sent to hell forever. That's an important day, isn't it? That's why they capitalize it. It's an important day. And each one of us will stand before God. We'll bow our knee, the Bible says. Adolf Hitler will bow his knee before Jesus Christ and say, "You are the Lord. I rejected you on earth, but you are the Lord. And I realize that now." Stalin will bow the knee before Jesus Christ. Every leader or ruler or king or prince will bow his knee before Jesus Christ and say, "You are the Lord." Everyone who's rejected him out of hand, everyone who's slandered his name, people that have gone to church their whole life but have never, ever encountered him, never received that gift, which is a lot of people, will bow their knee and be asked the same question. Is your sin paid for? Is it? Are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? If not, then you have to pay for your own sin. That's an important day. You and I will be judged. When are we judged? After we die. Two appointments, death and judgment. Death is not something we like to talk about. Not many of you will go get hot wings after this message and say, let's get with our friends and talk about death. Let's just strike up a conversation. Let's not watch the football game. Let's talk about dying and death. That'd be great. Not many of you will do that. We don't like talking about it. We like to avoid death. I like what Woody Allen said. He said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die. It's just that I don't want to be there when it happens." No, we don't like to talk about death. You know, I think it's illustrated so well at the Indianapolis 500 Speedway. I've been there. Anybody else ever been? Speedway? Yeah, I've been there. I've been in the museum. It's very fascinating. We have relatives down there. You know, they don't talk about death at the Speedway. Matter of fact, it's a known thing that they don't bring it up. If somebody dies, they don't talk about it. If somebody crashes, they paint the spot and they never go there. Matter of fact, there's a good quote from Scott Goodyear, who knows the tracks very well. He said this: "You don't go look where it happened. You don't watch the films of it on television. You don't deal with it. You pretend it doesn't happen." They don't talk about death. You know, I've been into the museum at the Speedway, and there is no plaque commemorating the 40-plus lives that have been lost at that track. Over 40 people have died. They don't talk about it. There's no mention of it. They don't want to talk about it. It's kind of like us. We like to avoid the topic. Most of the time, we just kind of put it off, and we put it off. But the fact is, we're all going to die. We cannot escape that fact. I want to talk about death. Why? Because the Bible says that a wise man thinks much about death. What? Yeah, if you're wise, you'll think about death. Why? Because it changes the way you live. It changes how you live and how you spend your money and how you spend your time. It changes. I know I'm going to die. I know time is short. I read this verse about 4 weeks ago in the morning, and then my wife came in and told me that Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter, had died that morning after I read this verse. And he's a hero to me. He's very passionate about what he does. And I've spoken about him. It was a hard day. But I thought about this verse. I went back to this verse and I thought, a wise man thinks about death. Steve Irwin is dead. He has no more breath in him. He has no more heartbeats. He's going to stand before, the next thing he will do will stand before the judge. And I love Steve Irwin. I love his passion. I love his heart for conservation. And I bless that. But God has given me a job, not just to save animals, but to help save souls. And I had to ask myself this question. Is my picture going to be all over AOL and on Time Magazine the day I die? And I had to answer, no, I don't think it will be. Why is his? Because he is passionate about living for what he believes he was put on this earth to live for. And it was a rebuke to me as I contemplated death. I said, Bill, your life is so stinking short. What are you going to live for? What are you going to give your life to? Because you're going to die just like Steve Irwin died. And he made an impact on this planet for his cause. Am I going to make an impact on this planet? Not for my sake, but for God's glory. And it was a rebuke to me. A wise man thinks about death. We're going to think about death this morning. Because I believe that you and I, honestly, I don't think we are ready to live until we're ready to die. Braveheart, I watched it a few weeks ago again. I love that line. You know, I quote it often in different conversations. It'll come up and I'll, you know, it's something about dying or we're talking about death. And I'll just look at my wife and I'll say, all men die. Not all men really live. I love that quote. And it's so true. All men die. Not all men really live. Are you living? If you think about death, it'll help you live the life that you want. If you think about judgment, it'll change your life. It'll change how you interact with your coworkers. When you realize that, oh my goodness, it's not my opinion about their life and that they need to change this and do this. No, if they're going to stand before God someday, they're going to be judged according to what's written in this book. I got to talk to them. And it makes you desperate. It's just not one opinion against the other. Oh, this is absolute truth, so you have to do this. The Bible's right, so you got to do it. No, you're going to stand before the judge. The one who created you is going to judge you. It's going to happen. That will happen. It's happened for Steve Irwin. He's dead. He has no more chances. Oh, my goodness. This is an important day. But I want to tell you something. You can have confidence in this life to face death and judgment. You can have confidence to do that. It just depends how you look at death. How do you look at death? Let's talk about death. Let's be wise this morning and talk about death for a little bit and how we can be confident to face judgment. There's three ways that we can look at death. And we're going to kind of go off what Solomon did. Solomon was the richest, the most famous king, person that lived. He was the wisest man that probably ever lived. He was King David's son. And you know, when you're the richest and you have the biggest kingdom and you're the smartest person that ever lived, you can pretty much do what you want. And he did. And Solomon experimented a lot. He just tried to figure out life. He tried to figure out what is worth living for. He contemplated death. And he looked at death from all different sides and gave us his summation of what he felt like and what death is like, looking at death from different angles. And we're going to look at three of those angles this morning. How we can look at death, because we can do the same thing. We can learn things from all three different angles. So if we want to be confident on Judgment Day, then I think it behooves us to take a look at death and what the Bible says about death. There's three ways we can look at it. Here's the first. You and I, we can look at death from what I call the outside. Outside. Looking in. Look at death from the outside, which I would consider more the physical or the scientific viewpoint. Meaning this, if you were a scientist and you were supposed to study this idea of death, what would you conclude? What would you see? Just purely physical, just looking at it, just watching it. You know, if you're in the medical field, maybe you have opportunities to be with dying patients and you've seen, experienced that. People dying. What would you record? What would you say happens physically? Well, there's several things. Solomon did the same thing. He just looked at it from a purely physical standpoint, scientific. What happens at death? Well, he came up with some conclusions. First one is this, that death is inevitable, meaning we all die. It's an appointment we have to keep. That everyone on earth will eventually die. That's what he said. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 16, he says, we must all die, wise and foolish alike. Doesn't matter how healthy you are. Doesn't matter how smart you are. Doesn't matter how poor you are, how rich you are. You will die. All die. We will all die. Physically speaking, you look around and you see it all the time. Everyone will die. You know, this morning I got the paper out, opened up to the obituaries, and, you know, yesterday, a lot of people died. Right here in Salt Lake City, and it's a sad thing for a lot of them. A lot of sad families this morning. But around the world, you know, over 100,000 people died yesterday. You realize that? 100,000 people every day die. And they don't have any more chances. Everyone dies. It's inevitable. You know, a new study, they've recently done a new study and found out that it's kind of alarming that close to 100% of the people on this planet will die. It's bumping right up against 100%. That's unbelievable. About one out of one will die. It's a hard and true statistic that you and I will die. We don't like to think about that. We try to justify it and think in our minds that that's not going to happen to us. We imagine ourselves. We play mind games with ourselves. You ever just, I don't know if this is morbid or what, but have you ever just thought about your own funeral? And just wondered, you know, you see yourself laying there in the coffin and your people around crying, wondering who's going to be there now? How come they didn't come? Will they come? I don't know. What are they going to say? You think about, you know, I think that way sometimes. But you know, the thing that you really did, your mind game is that you really, what you are vicariously in the audience. You're not really dead. You're watching. Your mind can't even cope with the idea of you not being alive. You're not viewing it from the coffin. You're viewing it from the audience. Because your mind would just kind of blow a fuse. A lot of people, if you dream and you fall off a cliff and you start falling, what happens before you hit? Most of the time, you wake up. Our mind can't even comprehend this idea, hardly, of death. But it's inevitable. We will all die. And that's what Solomon concluded when he looks at death from the physical side. He also saw this, that death, it just seems physical. It's a physiological thing that happens. This heart in our body stops working. It just quits. And if you were just looking at it scientifically, you would conclude that when this thing stops and the air stops going into your lungs, after a little while, it's all over. You're dead. Physically, we would conclude that. Same with the animals. Solomon said, man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so the other dies. It's easy to conclude that, but it's hard to accept it. You know, this actor is from Britain, Robert Morley. When he died, he made kind of headlines in Britain. Not headlines, but he was in the paper because he had done something kind of unique. He had asked that in his will that when he died, when he was buried, he would be buried with his credit cards. He wanted his credit cards along with him. Kind of as a joke, I guess, but who knows. And then after that, you look on the internet and there's all kinds of stories about what people asked to be buried with. People have been asked to be buried with fire extinguishers. People have been asked, a lot of people now, I found this is true. A lot of people now are literally asking to be buried with their cell phones. People are buried with their cell phones. People have been asked to be buried with crowbars in case it was way premature to be buried, okay? Asked to be buried with crowbars. You know, we have had, death has been part of our civilization, all kinds of civilizations. You look at the Indians and the happy hunting grounds, you know? We have whatever you call them, those rock paintings. You know, they're buried with all their hunting gear and different things for the next life. Death is just physical. If you just look at it from the outside, it just seems like death is physical. If you look at it from the outside, it seems like death is the end, right? I mean, there's that person that was walking around, talking and interacting and having influence in life, and all of a sudden they're just laying there. And you bump them and they just lay there. And you kick them a little bit and they just lay there. And no matter how long they lay there, they just lay there. It's the end. I guess it's over. I guess that's all. Physically speaking, scientifically speaking, it's over. If we just look at it purely from the outside. I have a good friend who really believed that life, until they became a Christian, death is simply the box they lay you in. That's it. It's over. You know, that's called nihilism. That's what a lot of people believe, is that just this life is it. You know, there is no more. If you believe, if you look at death from this angle, honestly, I've concluded that it's kind of depressing. It brings despair. If life is simply, death is simply just inevitable, it's just physical, and that's all there is. That is all there is. Solomon concluded later in Ecclesiastes, if this is all there is, if looking from death from this angle, the purely physical scientific angle, if this is true, if this is all there is, then you know what? You ought to just drink and eat and be merry because tomorrow we die. Paul said the same thing. He quoted Psalm and said, listen, if we have only this life to live, then let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that makes perfect sense. If you don't know when you're going to die, and when you die, it's done. It's over. There's nothing else after the grave. If that is true, then I suggest we all get up and go have a party until we die. And have as much fun as we can. Quit your... What are you working for? Just go have fun. Rob banks, do whatever you have to do to get money so you can have fun, if that's all there is. And it's depressing. But there's another way to look at death. We can look at it from the outside, or we can look at it from the inside. More of the emotional, philosophical way. And if we look at it from the emotional, philosophical way, This is cultures trying to explain the afterlife. Again, we have the Indians who talk about the happy hunting ground. We have pharaohs who built their pyramids to honor their dead, and not only that, but give them scrolls and food and instructions and money for the afterlife. They believed in the afterlife. Solomon believed in the afterlife. He said it this way, that God has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Listen to that again. God has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. God has set eternity in our hearts, meaning that each one of us, as human beings, has this longing, has this deep understanding, deep and abiding belief that there is more to this life than this life. And that there's more to the grave than just laying in a box. There's something beyond the grave. God has promises. That's in our hearts. And if someone looks at you and says, you know what, I just don't believe that there's more to this life, that it just ends, you know what, they are having to fight against something God says that He put in their heart. And you can look at them right in the eye and say, I don't believe that. I don't believe you believe that either. You know there's something after the grave, don't you? Well, no, I don't. You know there is, don't you? And in their heart, their spirit is screaming. They may say no, but in their heart, they're screaming, yes, there's more to this life. After the grave, there is life. It goes on and on and on. God has put that in our hearts, people. And even though we don't understand it sometimes, people will get philosophical about it and try to explain it and talk about the New Age movement and have different ideas. You know what? We know that all comes from our hearts knowing that there's something, so we try to explain it. That's why I think, you know, somebody said that the arts are just a picture, a story of who we are, an expression of who we are. If we look at the arts, we look at, you know, paintings or sculptures or music or movies or drama, it basically comes from our heart and expresses our beliefs, doesn't it? And what we see in the arts a lot of time, especially modern day arts with movies, we see this theme over and over of coming back. You know, being weak and seem like you're just destitute, and then we have the comeback. There is something about that. I think that the longing in our heart, the understanding in our heart that there is more than this life, that this life is just a preamble to something much greater that's going to happen. I'm going to feel beaten down here, but there's something coming more. And I think about that like with the Rocky movie, you know, Rocky 1, 2, 3, 5, 10. I don't know how many he has now. But that theme just resonates in our heart. I don't care if it's Lord of the Rings. I don't care if it's Indiana Jones. I don't care. All these movies that resonate with us about the underdogs coming back. I think it's a longing of our heart to understand we are going to come back. We're never going to end. We won't be defeated. Death doesn't defeat us. I think it's an expression of that longing that God has put in our hearts. And there are philosophies. You know, there's a whole bunch of people that believe in reincarnation. I know my grandfather did. Just believe in reincarnation. Well, that, again, it expresses a longing of our hearts that this can't be the end. It just doesn't make sense that this could be the end. So this is a philosophy that, hey, you die, somehow you are reborn into another child and you grow up and die and be reborn. There's other strains of reincarnation where you are born and maybe some animal or you're a bug or whatever. And depending on what you do in this life determines what you are reincarnated as. If you have good karma, then you will eventually work your way up to be a human and be deified. There are, if you do bad and have bad karma, then you will come back as a cockroach, okay? And that's just the way it is. And I think it's fascinating to know that this philosophy of good karma, bad karma, it just perpetuates evil. Because they will tell you that if you do bad on this earth, what happens to you when you get reincarnated? If you beat your animal, what will you come back as? An animal that gets beaten, which means there has to be a beater. Which means there's still evil. All evil just perpetuates more evil. It has to be inflicted on those who did evil in the previous life. It never ends. It's a bad philosophy. But it's a philosophy that helps explain what happens after the grave. And there are a lot of them. But I do think that this view, viewing from the inside, emotional, philosophical view, I think it brings more confusion and more questions than answers. There's another way we can look at death. That's a better way. Why don't we look at death from the upside? Or the biblical. I call it the factual. What God says in His Word about death. What does God say? Well, the first thing that you need to understand about death, two things you can't escape, death and judgment. The first thing you need to understand about death is it is a door into eternity. The Bible talks about it like a veil. When we die, we go through the veil. We don't just lay in a box. We don't just cease to exist. There's the real us. The Bible says this is just a tent, this flesh and these bones. It's a tent holding the real us, goes through a veil into real life. Life is much more real than what we are experiencing today. We can't see it right now, but it is real. And we will go there once we die. It's a door to eternity. It's a door to eternity. Hebrews 9:27 says it this way. Just as man is destined to die once, not over and over and over and over and over. Man dies one time and after that faces judgment. We die, we face judgment. Two appointments you can't not keep. Death and judgment. The Bible is very clear. Once you die, you face judgment. Every human being. There's not a reincarnation. There's not coming back and trying it again. If at first you don't succeed, try again. No, you die. You face judgment. That's the next thing. So, the good news and the bad news. You've got a choice. Matter of fact, you have two choices. You can either choose to suffer separation in hell forever, eternal anguish and separation from God. This is the first choice. This is not a good choice. I would highly recommend not choosing this. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9 that He will punish those. God will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. This is what God says. This is choice number one. We either can choose hell or we choose heaven. This first choice, hell, you need to understand a few things about it. It is very real. Matter of fact, it is so real. Whoops, don't look at that. It is very real. It's so real, we don't even like talking about it. We'd rather joke about it. And I love Gary Larson with Far Side. You watch, ever read his comics? He's constantly joking about heaven and hell. And again, I think it kind of exposes our fears to even talk about So we joke about it. But they are kind of funny, so I picked a few out here. Gary Larson, this is his expose in hell. Aerobics in hell. Okay, two more. No, one more. Okay, 5 million more leg lifts to the left. We're going to be aerobics in hell? We're going to have an aerobics? Is Satan going to be the aerobics teacher? Exercise together? I mean, you know, people in hell are going to wish they could do aerobics. They're not. What about this? Comparing heaven and hell. Welcome to heaven. Here's your harp. Welcome to hell. Here's your accordion. I mean, there could be truth in that. I don't know. Very well could be true. Another one. Nerds in hell. Hot enough for you? You know, somebody would just say that in hell. Hey, is it hot enough for you? What you need to understand, just a few things about hell and heaven. First of all, hell is a real place. It is real. And it is eternal. Jesus believed in hell. 12 out of the 20 references that I found in the New Testament about hell were spoken by Jesus. He believed in it. He preached it. He said there's a judgment day and it will separate you, either hell or heaven. It's your choice. We all have that choice and you need to understand that. It's real and it's eternal. Hell is also a place of suffering. And there are four aspects. We have the physical aspect where the Bible talks about hell being a place of fire and suffering and sulfur and pain and anguish. It describes hell in those terms. It's a very physical place with physical suffering. You know, if we were to ask many people, and I'd like to do this, take a camera around and say, what do you think heaven's going to be like? We've done it with hell. We've asked people, what do they think hell's going to be like? A lot of people think hell, you know, is honestly, it's just going to be a party. I can't wait to be there because I'm, you know, people will joke. I can't wait to be there because we're just going to party down, drink beer together, and just party the whole time. You know, when I was in high school, there was a popular song that I'm sure you've heard of, AC/DC, "Highway to Hell." I'm on a highway to hell. Well, these are the lyrics, and I think again, it just expresses a mindset on hell that. And it shows people don't really understand what hell's all about. Here's the words. It says, no stop signs or speed limits. Ain't nothing going to slow me down. Grab the wheel. Going to spin. Nobody going to mess around. Hey, Satan, I paid my dues playing in a rock and roll band. Hey, mama, look at me. I'm on my way to the promised land. I'm on a highway to hell. I'm on a highway to hell. I'm on a highway to hell. Don't you stop me. So we make light, we make fun of hell. We sing songs about it's going to be party time. You know, Tim McVeigh, who was the Oklahoma City bomber years ago, right before he was executed, was quoted as saying this, if I'm going to hell, I'm going to have a lot of company. Well, I got bad news for Tim. In hell, you will have no company. In hell, it talks about a physical loneliness, a place of utter darkness and utter loneliness. C.S. Lewis said it this way, hell is nothing but yourself for all eternity. Well, I don't know about you, but that is not a place I would want to be. Nothing but myself. There are no parties. There are no aerobics. You're not going to be playing the accordion with anybody. Hell is nothing but yourself. For all eternity, the very spiritual separation. There's no God and there's no good in hell. But understand this. Hell is not a place God wants you to go. That is not his plan for you. As a matter of fact, it says, 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. No, he is patient with you. God is patient with you and with your relatives and your co-workers, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We know if you read the scriptures and study the scriptures that hell was not designed for us. It was designed for the devil and his angels. Yet we choose to go there because we have rejected God and we have rebelled against him. And we have rejected the only payment left for sin. And we choose hell. That's what the Bible says. That's our choice. It's not God's plan, but that's our choice. We can choose it. By rejecting Christ, the Bible says you have chosen hell. By not receiving Christ, you have rejected him. That's the first choice, hell. The second choice is heaven. Celebration in heaven with God forever and ever and ever. Now, I understand something about you because I'm the same way. Heaven is kind of ethereal. It's kind of hard to figure out, to put our finger on it. We're not sure what heaven is like. But it's all throughout the Bible. We know so much about heaven. It's just not taught for some reason. And what I want to do, I decided to do this a while back, is that in 2 weeks, well, not next Sunday, but the week after that, 2 weeks, we're going to start a series called Questions About Heaven. For 5 weeks, we're going to talk about this topic. What heaven's going to be like. Can you see people on earth? Well, physically, what's it like? What will I know? What will I be like? What will I look like? Will I be able to taste things? Are my animals there? You know, we're going to talk about heaven. And you're going to have a full understanding, hopefully a much better understanding of what heaven is like. And I think it's going to change this church. Change our lives. It's already changed me as I've meditated on heaven. It's an amazing place. We don't grasp hardly any of what heaven is like. I know that's true because I don't think I do. Not like we're going to. Starting in 2 weeks. It's going to be a fantastic series. And it's going to help explain some of these questions. So I decided not to explain them in detail today. Just give you a little tidbits though. It says this about heaven. In Revelation 21, God himself will be with them, with you, in heaven, Christian. And he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I kind of like that. Just that in and of itself. I go, okay, that's good. I'll take that. That's just the tip of the iceberg of how wonderful heaven's going to be. You can't, it's hard to even imagine. But the Bible tells us, so we can imagine it. Okay? What will heaven be like? It says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Again, we can understand it. There is a picture we can grasp what heaven is like, but it is so amazing. It is kind of hard to completely grasp it. But we're going to do our best to do that in that new series. What will I be like in heaven? What physically will I be like? Again, this we won't have this. This is flesh and blood. That's going to fall away, it says. It's a tent. It's going to fall away. And it says the perishable will be swallowed up by the imperishable. Will be transformed or translated. And I'll just give you two words, a little clue. Two words on what we'll be like. And you'll like this, okay? Ready? Two words. Glorious body. That's what we'll have. It says our old body will be translated into a glorious body. A glorious body beyond our imagination. We'll talk about this in 2 weeks. What will I do in heaven? Oh my goodness, this is so important for us to understand because you know what? Most of us have zero motivation to want to go to heaven. You know what? I kind of like what I do down here. I kind of enjoy watching a good football game and hanging around with my friends. I kind of like camping. I kind of like doing my job. It's kind of satisfying. I like talking to people. I like doing a lot of things. You know what? I think in heaven, I'm going to be on a cloud playing a harp. I don't think so. I mean, what is motivating about that? I don't even know how to play a harp. Honestly, I think that's about as far as our mind goes because we have not been taught. Come back in 2 weeks and hear what heaven's going to be like, what you're going to be like, what we're going to do in heaven because it'll blow your mind away. And you'll never be the same. We'll never be the same. We will long for it. We will simply long for it because we'll be able to put our arms around it and go, oh, you're kidding. That's what it's going to be like. Yeah, that's what it's going to be like. Listen, if we look at dying and judgment from God's viewpoint, it gives us hope if we make the right choice. So how do we prepare? Finally, how do we prepare to die and face judgment? Two things. First thing, simply you need to trust in Christ. We talk about that a lot here. To trust in Christ, to understand you're a sinner, which means you've broken God's commandments. And because you've broken his commandments, on that judgment day, you'll be judged guilty if you've ever lied, stolen, used God's name in vain, lusted after a woman, done any of those things. Well, you've broken some of the Ten Commandments right there. And when you stand before God, you'll be judged guilty. Because you did them, didn't you? We all have. But you will be judged guilty, which means you have to go to hell forever. Unless you made a choice while you were on this earth. And that was to have somebody else who was innocent take your place. Somebody did take your place. Someone who was without sin, who didn't even have Adam's nature, as we learned this weekend, didn't we? He didn't even have Adam's nature. He didn't have the sin nature because he wasn't born the seed of Adam. He was born the seed of God, the Holy Spirit. She was born of a virgin, not the seed of Adam. Jesus never inherited the sinful nature like that we have. So he could die for our sins, die for your sins. That thing that you stole, the way you used God's name in vain, he died for that sin. And now he can offer it to you as a free gift. It's like this. Just let me explain it real quick, talking about judgment. On judgment day, you will stand before God and he will judge you guilty. We're all guilty. But what you need to understand is that just like if you were in Judge Wapner's courtroom, you did something terrible and Judge Wapner said, $10,000, you got to go to jail. And you go, Judge Wapner, I don't have any money. He says, well, you got to go to jail then. So they handcuff you. They start hauling you off to jail. And all of a sudden you turn around and Judge Wapner's coming down off the bench, takes his robe off, walks up to you, gets out his checkbook and writes a $10,000 check in your name to the clerk of courts. And he turns to you and says, you are guilty, but I love you enough to pay for it for you. Here's $10,000. It's all yours. And see, at that point, you have a choice. This is the choice I'm talking about. Good news, bad news. Choose to go to hell, choose to go to heaven. At that point, you can take the check, give it to the bailiff, and walk out free. How can you do that? You're guilty. Yeah, you're guilty. But the fine was paid by you? No, by somebody else. Does that work? Absolutely. Or you can tear it up, throw it in Wapner's face and say, forget you. I'll pay for it myself. Thank you very much. That's the wrong choice. On judgment day, Jesus will ask you who paid for your sin. Did anybody? You're guilty. How's this going to get paid for? It's an eternity in hell or pay an eternal price, which you can't pay. You can't afford. But you see, you had a God who loved you enough, a judge that came out of heaven in the form of Jesus Christ, came to this earth, took his robe off, and went to a cross, took out his checkbook, which is the cross, and paid an eternal price for your sins by dying on that cross. And because he died on that cross, he can now offer you a check of eternal life. Romans 6:23 calls it a free gift of eternal life. He can offer it to you and say, here, I love you. You're guilty, but I love you, and I paid. I was innocent, but I paid. Because I rose from the dead, I paid. Here, I want to give you this gift. Now, you have a choice. Take it, receive that eternal life, go to heaven forever and be free, or reject it and pay for it yourself in hell forever. That is the choice. That is the only question you're going to be asked. Who paid for your sin? If Jesus didn't, if you didn't receive that gift, then you got to pay for it. See how you choose? If you had an excuse before you came here this morning, bad news. You no longer have an excuse. You will not be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. God, I didn't know. God will say, do you remember October 14th, 2006, when Pastor Young told you you had a choice to make and you left that place and didn't make that choice? Remember that day? Well, no. Well, let me show you, God says, and he'll show it to you. So you had a choice. In your heart, you rebelled against me and you chose not to. That was your choice. Apart from me, you who do evil, into the lake of fire. Now, the point is that you have no excuse anyway because the creation cries out. That's what it says in Romans 1. None of us are having an excuse, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. Let alone here in a clear presentation. No excuse. The question is, will you take the gift and let Jesus pay for your sins on judgment day? Or will you pay for it yourself? I challenge you and I beg you to take it now. Even a child can do it. My children have done it. They've received that gift. The payment for my sins. Got a young man here that received it last night. Isn't that right? Eddie just received it. How old are you, Eddie? 12 years old. Just became a Christian last night. Received the gift. Even a child can do it. And you're an adult sitting there going, I don't know. Even a child can do it. Should put you to shame in one sense. If you're rebelling in your heart against God. Trust in him today. I'll give you a chance in just a second. Second thing to prepare for judgment is to invest in eternity. Invest in eternity. You know, it's true, you can't take it with you. You know, we look at these obituaries, none of these people took any of their money with them. There was no U-Haul behind their hearse. They left it all here. How much did he leave? He left it all. How much? All of it. He didn't take any with him. Listen, you can't take it with you, but you can send some of it ahead. One man said this, I think it was Spurgeon. He said, I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to be as happy as I can in the next life. I'm going to spend all my energy to try to be as happy as I can be in the next life. Not for this life, to accumulate all this junk in this life to be happy. No, in the next life. I'm going to work hard to be happy in the next life. That's what Spurgeon said. Are you working hard to invest? It says, do not store for your treasures, for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves come in and break and steal. No, rather store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is there, your heart is also. You can send it ahead. Let me just end with this illustration. I've shared it before, but I think it really does a good job of hitting the point as far as your preparing for Judgment Day and beyond. Story of a man who died, went to heaven. He was a Christian, went to heaven, and St. Peter's walking around the pearly gate, okay, through the golden streets, and they're looking at all these mansions, trying to find his mansion. And he's following St. Peter, and he's looking and amazed at how beautiful these beautiful mansions with crystal and pearls and gold. And he's just thinking, I can't wait to find mine. And they keep walking, and they come down to this kind of a dirt road and go down a little bit further, and they get this corner lot that's kind of overgrown, and there's a cardboard box with a couple windows. And St. Peter goes, here you go. This is your mansion. And the man looked confused and puzzled. And he's looking back at all his mansions over there. And he goes, I don't understand. What is this? And why don't I have a mansion? And St. Peter looked at him and said, you know, we did the best we could with what you sent ahead. You can send it ahead. You can live for the next life. Invest in eternity. Not in this life. You're not going to take any of this with you. You're a fool. If you prepare for this life, but not the next, that's the epitome of foolishness. Because a judgment day is coming. A judgment day is coming. And God says, store for yourselves treasures in heaven. In heaven, not here. Trust in Christ, invest in eternity. Let's pray.